looking at the timing, and we've been here almost a year at Restoration Church. My last Sunday at my previous church was the last Sunday in June, so I was preaching there for the last 6 months or so, and then we came to Restoration Church, and so we've been here almost a year. So you don't know me super well. One of the benefits of you not knowing me is that I get to tell some stories to kind of get things going. I promise it connects to the message, though, because I am the least important of what we're going to talk about today, but I do want to let you get to know me a little bit, okay? So I was born in San Antonio, Texas. We moved up to the Northwest when I was 5, and my dad served in ministry. He is an associate pastor at a church in the Tri-Cities. When I was very young, I became a Christian and started my walk with Christ. And then in my teen years, I felt a call to ministry, though that wasn't entirely clear for me what that was. In fact, I was joking with Kevin that in my late teens and early 20s, I was convinced that God wanted me to be a rock star. And so that's what God was calling me to, I was sure of. But as I was kind of working through those things, I also met an amazing person. And so you can put up the first picture. So Amy and I, these are really blurry pictures. I apologize, I couldn't find their originals. But Amy and I got married. Look at that young, stupid grin. Oh, man. So, yeah, we were like 12 in that picture. It was an arranged marriage. So kind of true, actually. My dad and Amy's dad, I wrecked my truck when I was 16, and Amy's dad was a mechanic and came over to our house, and they shook hands and, you know, traded a goat, and now we're married. So, so we got married, and God started taking us on this journey. I ended up as an associate pastor at Terrace Heights Baptist Church. Early on in our marriage, we got pregnant, and we thought we had time. And then God said, you get to have your baby early. And so Olivia was born. Olivia is our oldest. She's 16 right now. And she was about the size of a soap bar when she was born. She was 2.5 pounds. She was supposed to be born in March of 2009 and was born in December of 2008. And so she was about 27, 28 weeks old when she was born. She had a lot of struggles and challenges in her very, very early life, and coming up on Christmas of 2008, we weren't sure if she was going to live. She was battling with pneumonia and some other things, and just her tiny little body was struggling. That's actually my wife's hand on her. She'd grown some in that picture. And so in February of 2009, we got to take Olivia home when she was finally 5 pounds. We were really blessed. We have 4 kids, and we've never had any Lamaze classes. In fact, Amy's never had a contraction because of the rest of the story you're about to hear. But it has been a crazy journey, and the timing was very abrupt and sudden, and all we had to do, all we could say is, okay, God, I guess. So Olivia came early. And in the early year of 2009, I was a worship leader at a church, and so Jaylene would understand how insane this was, but I wrote all of the music for our Easter service. I rearranged some hymns and then wrote some other songs and used Sibelius to write out all the choir parts for our Easter service. And I ended up in the hospital with something probably related to stress, where all of a sudden the nerves in my right side started shutting down and I couldn't use my right side really anymore. And right before we went into the hospital, we found out that we were pregnant with Ezra. And so it was a very big surprise because Ezra was conceived before Olivia's due date. And so we were kind of shocked about the timing and everything. And we were going to have another baby before we were really even ready to have our first baby. And God was gracious, and God gave us good gifts, and it was in His timing. He knew what He was doing, and we were very confused by it, but He knew what He was doing. So Ezra came along, and when he was 2, he had a really bad accident. He had pulled a big box TV down on himself that crushed his skull, and may have been dead when the paramedics arrived. They pulled the TV off him and got him to the hospital here in town. They life-flighted him. I remember this flight as clear as day, as him and I and then the paramedics in this plane. We didn't take a helicopter, it was a plane, and it felt like the windows in the side were huge, and I could see these clouds rolling back, and just felt like God's presence with me in a way that I cannot describe, and that was very, very, very powerful and unique. I remember just pleading before the Lord that He would save my son, as all these tubes and hoses and wires were hooked up to him, as I just felt this powerful presence of His Spirit with us. And so we arrived at Harborview, and multiple doctors at this point didn't want to lose their careers over Ezra and said, you know what, he's too far gone. It would be unethical for us to do brain surgery on him at this point, except for one that showed up at the right time and said, I'll do the surgery, and cut the back of his skull off and allowed for that pressure to relieve itself. And then he was in his bed starting to recover. He was still a vegetable at this time. Eventually, they moved us to Seattle Children's, and he was still in that condition. And then he started to wake up. There were some surgeries that he could have had earlier on that doctors were saying, no, we're not going to do this. And then we were able to take Ezra to, there's a big aquarium in the cafeteria at Seattle Children's. We were able to take him to that aquarium, and he started watching the fishes and laughing. And so we were able to take a video of him laughing to one of the doctors to convince him there's brain function in there. There's somebody in there. And so God in His timing and the miracle of fish and laughter opened a door for Ezra to be able to have that additional surgery. And God started healing him. He was blind. He was deaf. He could not talk. He could not walk. All these things he had been doing as a 2-year-old. He had to relearn how to talk and walk, had to relearn and rediscover all of these different things. And God in His timing and His mercy allowed him to do that. It was just this crazy experience of getting to watch God just heal my kid. And in the midst of that, Amy was pregnant with our 3rd kid. So we were sleeping on the floor at Seattle Children's and all this kind of stuff, and then finally got a room at Ronald McDonald House over there. Amy was pregnant, and so we went over to UW Hospital, where she had Everly. And Ezra likes to joke that he's the only kid that didn't try to kill Amy, because Amy's had some traumatic deliveries. And so Amy coded on the operating table while they were delivering Everly. And God, again, in His mercy, brought Amy back to life and saved Everly. And so then Olivia got to come and see baby Everly in the hospital with me while the doctors were working on Amy and getting Amy all stabilized. And then we got to bring Everly to go and meet her new buddy, Ezra, who was still in his hospital bed over at Seattle Children's. They got to hang out, and one of the reasons we knew that Ezra was starting to wake up is because of how much he loved and wanted to take care of Everly, but also because he loved to watch Lightning McQueen. And so he was trying to get the doctors to play Cars on this little device. So we got to see God's mercy in all of this, and got to see God healing and working and doing things, but still had lots and lots and lots of questions, and we still do today. We jump forward, as you may imagine, because Amy had already had some traumatic deliveries. I was terrified of her. And so, stay away, woman. I don't want to get you, you know, like that kind of a thing. We finally decided, okay, we can have another kid. And so, we had Judah in 2016, our fourth baby. And it's just me and Judah there, because for several hours, the doctors were working on Amy again. She wouldn't stop bleeding after her surgery, and almost died a couple of times in that process. So we decided, Lord, thank you for all the kids you've given us. We're going to stop right there. You know, we'll adopt some if you want us to have more, but we're going to stop. And so we have four amazing, beautiful kids. But there was a beautiful moment getting to spend that time with my son, just there in the hospital, praying and asking for God to heal my wife while I got to hold on to my baby boy. And God speaks to us in those moments. I wish sometimes that this stupid face got to be a rock star instead of all of that craziness. And then other times I say, oh my goodness, this is such a better story. This is a beautiful thing that you're doing, and the ways that you're at work, you knew better than I did. I'm an idiot. Thank you, God, for the stories that you had in store. And I think there's one more picture. Yeah, that's us now, just to prove that we're all still alive, so you know. They're there, over there too, so we've made it this far. Ezra has started driver's ed, and so I just also want you to know that God, by God's grace, I get to stand here and preach today, because I am a broken and sinful man. I need his forgiveness over and over and over. A couple days ago, we were visiting with family, and they were asking Ezra, how's driving going? And he said, Dad swears a lot. And so, God, forgive me. I need to do better by your grace, by your grace. So we've gotten to see some amazing things happen. And some of that has been by walking that path of obedience that God has called us to. And that's where our story of Abram jumps in, is this guy that starts to trust God and follow him in different places, makes a lot of mistakes on the way, and then also has some questions for God about why and what his purpose and his timing is. And so as we look back to Abram's story, I want to clarify a few things for you. So we'll break down our message today in just three sections. We'll talk about like an explanation of the story, the background, an observation, so some observations from the message, and then some applications, some ideas. What do we do with this? Just a brief explanation of the story. So if you weren't here with us a couple of weeks ago when Kevin was preaching, we've been in this series and following Abram for several weeks now, and Abram gets called by God in chapter 12 and leaves the land of his father's land of Ur and starts heading to Canaan. There's a lot of misadventures along the way. He ends up going down to Egypt, telling the Pharaoh, no, that's not my wife, and then, gets in trouble, and a lot of shenanigans follow. He finally heads up back to Canaan, and then kind of divvies up some land with his nephew Lot. And then the last chapter, Lot gets captured because of some local wars going on, and so Abram rides off to his rescue and then meets Melchizedek, king and high priest of Salem, and there's this worship service that leaves theologians with a lot of questions and curiosity that we'll get to ask Jesus about one day in heaven. And so all of that has happened. Abram's just come off of this high point and this moment of victory in battle, and then getting to have this awesome worship service, probably literally on a mountaintop with Melchizedek, and getting to see these cool moments. And then we jump into chapter 15, and it's really interesting because I may be too dense to pick up on this, but God noticed something that I wouldn't have. I would have thought that Abram was doing great, but the Lord comes to Abram and says, fear not. Don't worry. I'm with you. I'm your shield. Well, yeah, I know. I just won a whole lot of victories in battle, right? No, there are some doubts lingering in Abram right now as he's experiencing this. And we're going to see the goodness of God today as we see this beginning seed of what God clearly defines as faith throughout his word, as Abram trusts God in the middle of this vulnerable moment. And so he's coming off this mountaintop experience, and God sees through him and sees his doubts. And he says, don't be afraid, your reward shall be very great. And Abram's response is a confession. Really, it's a question confession. Oh, Lord God, what are you going to give me? He just told the king of Sodom, I don't want your stuff. God will take care of me. I don't want your stuff. What are you going to give me, God? I don't have a kid. My reward shall be very great. What are you going to give me? And so he says, I guess, you know, the person that's going to step in this place is going to be this guy, Eliezer of Damascus, and he's going to, you know, get my inheritance and all that kind of stuff. And God says to him, that will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. He steps in and answers his question. And then he brings him outside. Isn't this cool? So God is speaking to him in a vision, but it's very personal. He doesn't just say, he doesn't like beam Abram up like an alien abduction and then transport him outside. He brings him. It's like he's walking with him outside. And he says, look towards the heaven, the number of the stars, if you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And then this is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. Is it says that he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. And so that's really where we get this, this picture that we're going to follow along in our message today, is that a righteous faith brings doubts to God. Now, a better main idea maybe should have been that God alone saves and grants righteousness, because that's really what this is all about. This verse is the key, and God alone saves and grants righteousness. And I want you to know that. We're going to keep coming back to that throughout the sermon, but we are going to key into the context of the way that God grants righteousness. And it's in the context of Abram's belief and doubts juxtaposed side by side. God is enough to meet Abram in his very, very tiny faith. He is enough to meet Abram with the small amount of faith that he's able to offer and all of the doubts. And so God pursues Abraham. He draws him out. Abram's righteousness is a generous gift from God in response to Abram's belief, but it's a belief that still requires God's mercy and revelation. And then God does this ritual. This is really interesting. So if you skip later on, there's this passage where Abram goes and gets these animals and he cuts them in half and does all this kind of stuff. This is an ancient Near East ritual that was practiced by a bunch of different cultures around there. A lot of times to kind of shake hands and make a truce between two different kingdoms or people groups. And so they would basically cut these animals in half and set one side on the other side, and then these two kings would walk through all the guts and like shake hands and basically say, if we break our promise to each other, this is what's going to happen to us. May this be what happens to us. And so this is the amazing thing of our God, is that Abram's still struggling with his doubts and questions. How are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? And God begins to answer him, but he also kneels down like a good father when a kid is saying, Dad, you promise? Do you promise, Dad? Dad, pinky promise. And God meets Abram with a cultural picture just like a pinky promise and says, okay, I will pinky promise you, let's walk through these guts. Let's go through this. This cultural picture that you will understand how serious I am about my promise to you, my commitment to you, my word to you, my covenant to you. And so God promises to Abraham this pinky promise kind of a ritual. The promise itself is basically God systematically addressing Abram's fears. And so two of the big ones are the childlessness. No, Abram, it's going to be your son that's going to do this. And then at the end, we had to read all of those different people groups' names. Some of these are the same people that he had just been at war with, that had just kind of invaded and took off with his nephew and all this kind of stuff. And so some of Abram's fears likely are around repercussions and all that kind of stuff. And God says, not just your son is going to be your heir, but also this whole place full of conflict. I'm going to make it yours and bring peace here. And so God is responding to Abram's fears in the middle of this. And so a righteous faith brings doubt to God. A few observations about this faith and about this whole process. First is that God is not intimidated by your questions. So there's so many different pictures in the Bible of people of faith that come to God with their questions. We have Moses, when he's called by God, that responds with all kinds of questions. How are you going to do this? I'm not a good speaker. All these different things. I don't know what you're going to do when God calls him. We see questions from Job when he's suffering. We see so many questions from the prophets, Elijah and others, as they wonder and ask God, how are you going to accomplish this? We see the disciples asking Jesus questions, and then we see even Jesus himself asking questions of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does it really have to be this way? Does it really have to be this way? And Jesus responds in obedience, not my will, but yours be done. So there's a missionary that went down to reach out to some people in Ecuador with four friends, and famously, they were all killed, but then the wives of some of these men, their families, go back and minister to this this people group that had murdered their husbands, and the people group, by and large, becomes Christians and starts following Jesus. And that person, Elizabeth Elliot, her husband was Jim. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "Waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within oneself the unanswered question, lifting the heart to God about it whenever it intrudes upon one's thoughts." So this faith is one that understands that God is not intimidated by your questions and brings those questions to the one who can answer them. Now, he gets to decide how and when he's going to answer them. But a righteous faith is one that brings those questions to God, and he's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. The second observation is that God is willing and gracious to meet us where we are at. Just like that pinky promise of this sacrificial process where God is saying, I will use something from your culture to help you to understand. I promise to you. I'm serious about this. I covenant with you. He also does this throughout Scripture. We get two good pictures in the New Testament. One in Thomas. Now, last week, Jim was preaching about Jesus and his death on the cross. And he points out that Jesus was pierced through the side by a spear to confirm his death. And so after his resurrection, one of the disciples, Thomas, famously says that, you know, I won't believe unless I get to see the nail scars in his hands and put my hand in his side. And so Jesus arrives and meets him in the midst of his doubts and questions and doesn't say, shame on you, you questioner, you. Says, put your hand in my side. There's a beautiful song that I listened to when I was a teenager that says, I place my hand in redemption's side. These scars are bigger than these doubts of mine, and I fit all of these monstrosities inside and come alive. idea that Jesus would answer Thomas's doubts by something so physical as to say, just put your hand in my side, is incredible. And so he's willing and gracious to meet us where we're at. Another example is in Mark 9. And in chapter 9 of Mark, there's a father that comes to Jesus and says, Lord, please heal my son. And Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. And he says, the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. And so Jesus heals this boy. And in the confession of the father, help my unbelief, that's, I think, where we need to live. The last thing is that sometimes timing is not about you. One of the things we see in this passage is that Abram is asking some questions. God tells him about the timing of a lot of different things. And it's going to be a long time before his people, his children, are going to be in this land. And he points out in verse 16, he says, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, the people of God were going to be a tool of judgment against the Amorites. Later on, we find out the horrifying things that the Amorites were doing in terms of ritual child abuse and child sacrifice. And it was at the apex when the people of Israel return to the promised land and administer God's righteous judgment for the evil, evil, evil things that they were doing to children and to each other. The timing, Abram, is not about you. I've got other things I'm dealing with. God, why was Olivia born at 27 weeks? David, the timing's not about you. Now we have Ezra. There is room in Amy's womb for Ezra. God, why are we pregnant in the middle of this catastrophe going on with Ezra? David, the timing's not about you. Amy and Everly were in a hospital that was equipped to actually revive Amy. She would have died if they weren't at the UW hospital when she was delivering. David, the timing's not about you. The timing's not about Ezra. The timing's not about, I've got a plan. So a righteous faith brings doubt to God with an open heart and mind willing to receive his response. Paul pulls from this, and he says in Romans chapter 4, the words, it was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead our Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the question is, do you believe God? So a few things to think about today. Ask questions, but do it with sincerity. Ask questions. In the New Testament, there's this guy, a rich man, who basically comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, because he can see in this man's heart what he's holding on to. The man wasn't asking because he wasn't asking with sincerity. The man was asking to try and convince Jesus that he deserved eternal life. So when we come to God, we say with sincerity, here's my doubts, just like the Mark 9 father that says, God, I believe, but I've got all these doubts too. Sometimes I wonder if you're enough. Sometimes I wonder if you're worth it. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. The second thing is, don't trust yourself to fill in the blanks. And Kevin gets to get into this next week. But Abram is going to try and figure out how God is going to give him some offspring. And so he you know, gets himself and his wife and his whole family into a whole lot of trouble that may be the source of some of the rockets and bombings still going on today. And sometimes we want to just fill in those blanks and say, okay, God, I think I know where you're going with this. I've got it. I'll take it from here. And the last thing is we should respond with humble surrender, obedience, trust, and worship when God reveals himself. So there's a guy who had a lot of questions and doubts after experiencing a lot of suffering, a guy named Job. And he spends like 38 or 37 chapters talking about, you know, all of his questions and why me and all of this kind of stuff. And then having his friends talk to him about why you, you're probably a terrible person and all this kind of stuff. And then we get to God's response. And he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Something to that effect. And he tells Job, you've asked me these questions. Brace yourself like a man and I'm going to answer you. Now, me and my therapeutic counselor mind, I see a person that's coming to and saying, I've lost my kids, my wife hates me, I'm covered in boils, I've lost all of my possessions, and I'm really struggling here. And my response is, well, man, I'm really feeling for you. Let's talk about it. You must be really hurting right now. And God's response is, brace yourself like a man. We're going to talk. It's a little bit shocking at first. And then you realize that God is revealing himself to Job. He starts pulling back the curtains and letting, in his mercy, letting Job see God. Job brings his questions to God, and then God pulls back the curtains of eternity and lets him see him. In fact, Job's response after God challenges him and says, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Surely you know. When he says all of that, Job's response at the end is, I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. God brings Job faithfully to the place that he needs to be, that place of humble repentance, of saying, God, here's all of my doubts, and then God saying, here I am. I am the answer to all of your doubts. I am the answer to all of your fears. I am the answer to all of the unfinished healing. I am the answer to all of the things that are already but not yet in your life. I am the answer to all of the things that you say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. My belief is not enough for what I think has to happen to save, to heal, to fix whatever is broken in my life. And so we see Job's response when God reveals himself. He worships. He falls down before God. We should do that too. Jesus' response when God makes it clear in the garden is, thy will be done. Let me follow you, God. Surrender also means admitting to God, I need your help, even with the simple act of believing. There's an author that wrote this book, Barnabas Piper. And he says this in his book, I believe, help my unbelief. And it represents the tension, the need, the promise for every follower of Jesus. We do believe. We do live every day in great need. Our belief is imperfect, so we cry out for help. But that cry comes from the place of belief. We hold fast to God even as we feel pulled by the current of doubt, fear, and temptation. I believe, help my unbelief. So Abram stands before God and says, how are you going to do this? God tells him, and he believes. And God in his mercy says, "And you, I adopt you. You're my son. I call you righteous. You're my child, in effect." We see the picture, the beginning pictures of the gospel. I believe, help my unbelief. Let's respond today. Let's respond as so many have before us, with humble surrender, with obedience, with trust, and with worship, as God reveals himself to us.